Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to another Healing School here at High Point Church. We're excited to have you here today. I'm excited about what the Holy Spirit has given me to teach. And for those of you who are joining online, welcome also. We're just honored, as we said last week to you, that you take time to be with us, to study God's Word, to have it implanted in our heart. You know, when Pastor Trey was praying just before I came up, he talked about Jesus walking amongst those golden lampstands. And do you know that represents the churches? But even more, the golden part, that's how he sees you and I. Valuable to him. And so as we study today, just open your heart up, even as Pastor was talking about, to receive what God has for us today. But understand this. He sees you as so precious. Golden. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that word. Father, we do open our hearts to you today. We look to you, Holy Spirit, to teach today. Thank you that you've given me the words to speak, and I'll speak your words, and none others will I even listen to. And I thank you that you're watching over these words, and you will perform them. And we look to see your power manifest in this place, and in the homes of people who are listening and studying with us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want you to open your Bibles up to Luke 5. And I'm going to just read a scripture. We're just going to turn to one scripture that we used last week. And I'm going to do a review. We're in our second session talking about healing power toward me. And I could say, or healing power toward you. Because we're seeing how the healing power of God, the very power of God, is made available to each one of us. Last week we talked about, I believe in his power. So in Luke 5, the 17th verse, it reads this way. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And look at this phrase, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Glory be to God. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And may I say to you today that we're going to study more today and see that the same thing is true concerning us today. Yes, you and I have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. Yes. We can come expecting, and then when we do, we're going to know the power of the Lord is present to heal us. Now, I want to take just a few minutes and review. Since we were unable to do live stream last week, some of you may have missed it, so I want to make today's be more meaningful to you, and one way I can do that is a quick review. Last week, we looked at, in both Old Testament and New Testament, some examples of the power of the Lord being exerted. We started in Genesis 1. With creation, where the Holy Spirit was hovering. And then the Lord spoke, and then the power came through the Holy Spirit to bring to pass what he said. We looked at the New Testament, and in New Testament, in Luke, the first chapter, and saw that Gabriel, when he came to Mary, said to her in verse 35, that the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So it's just like we saw in creation, that the power of God exhibited and manifested by the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that over and over in Scripture. Now, the word power there is the Greek word dunamis. And it literally means a force. But the word it comes from is a Greek word which means to make possible. So I like to look at it this way. This is power that makes possible. And you say, makes possible what? Well, Gabriel answered that for Mary. And when he said, for God, nothing, in other words, no word is ever impossible, no rhema. So God's power is available to make possible whatever it is that you and I need. And then we looked at the deliverance of the children of Israel through the Red Sea and how as they came up to it, Pharaoh and all his army followed them and they panicked. They literally thought this is an impossible situation. But what else did they do? They forgot the deliverance that they had just experienced. And so remembering what God has done for us keeps us in a position of allowing the power to work and allowing the power to flow in us for what we need, but also through us. And that's what we're interested in at Healing School, is ministering to you so that you who need healing can receive, but also putting us in a position to minister healing to others. We looked at 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, when Elisha went with some of the guys from the school of the prophets to cut some timbers to enlarge their area where they were being trained. And what happened? An axe head fell off the wood, off the handle, and went into the Jordan River. And then what happened then? The man turned to Elisha and said, "Master, alas, it was buried." He asked where it was. He grabbed a stick, threw it in. Again, we see the stick as a type and a shadow of what the cross was going to do for us to set us free. And I love the way King James says it. It said, "And the axe did swim." Oh, praise God. Can you imagine power? And don't view it as the lights in heaven dimmed when that happened. But can you imagine power for that axe head to just start swimming? That just thrills me. But the part I like best about it is Elisha told the man who had lost it, he said, "Reach down and take it up for yourself." In other words, you reach down and take up that miracle for yourself. And then we looked and saw that's exactly what the woman with the issue of blood did. She didn't ask Jesus, "Can I be saved?" She just went up and said, "If I touch him, I'm going to be healed." And what happened to her? The power of God came on her. Jesus said that he could feel virtue, King James says. The word's actually dunamis, power. He could feel power flow from him. And, of course, everybody was pressed around, and that created an ensuing discussion about who touched him. We looked also in Isaiah, the 40th chapter. I think it's about the 18th verse, where God really said, "How do you consider me? Do you compare me to anyone else?" And what's the answer for us today? No. He is in a zone by himself, Most High God, over everything, even the demons in the New Testament. On two occasions, referred to one time to Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. They know they don't have an answer for that. And another time when Paul was having them come against him, that they referred to him as, "These people are proclaiming the Son of the Most High God." So we saw in Scripture over and over, we looked in Psalms and we saw about exalting and praising the Lord for his strength. We Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8. Let me just read this one. It says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders." And then it says, "They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, and they rebelled by the sea." They said, "Why are you taking us out here to die?" As if the army is just going to come and there's nothing God's going to do. And verse 8 then says, "Nevertheless," and this is important, "he saved them for his name's sake." So don't think we've got to do something to earn it. He saved them for his name's sake so that the name of the Lord would be known throughout the earth. And then that's really what it concludes by saying, that he might make his power known, not only to them, but to others so they would believe. And then Jesus tells us in the 9th chapter of Mark, the first verse, he says, "I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, why is that important to you and I? What is that statement about? He's proclaiming that the church is going to be established, and some of you who are living today are going to see that church established. Well, guess what? We're still part of that church. This age of seeing the power present is alive today for you and I. So what I want to do today is shift gears just a little bit, and I want to begin to talk about believing his power and seeing his power. So when we believe his power, I'll say it this way, you will see it. I want you to go to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and we're going to look, before we get any further into it, we're going to look at an example, another example of the power of God on display. Because it's so important to see that throughout Scripture, this is going and happening over and over and over. The power of God is being shown. First verse. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Now, why is this third year important? Because Elijah prayed and the rain stopped. And now the Lord's about to tell him it's time for you to pray and start it. So what I want to say to you, as James says in the fifth chapter, our prayers are intended to stop things and to start or release things. And that includes the very power of God being manifested. Your prayers can do that. Now look down to verse 18. We'll skip over a lot of the early part of it. In 18, Elijah has just come and disclosed himself to Ahab. And Ahab says, "Are you the troubler of Israel?" And then we'll pick up in 18. Elijah says, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have." Now listen to what they've done. "Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Now, forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You don't regard the word of God, the word of the Lord, as having any power to it. Therefore, you give it no esteem. And that's what so many people are doing today. And this time we've been through with COVID, I believe, has just exacerbated this. It's just elevated this problem. So where people aren't looking for, they're not believing the power of the Lord. And that's where we're headed today. And so, in verse 19, he tells them, "All right, I want you to gather all the people of Israel and get the 450 prophets of Baal and bring them here to Mount Carmel with me." So I want you to understand, it's not just the prophets of Baal, it says all of Israel. Now, I know it probably wasn't everyone, but I would say throughout the land, people were well represented. And so let's pick up in verse 21, because we see some things today in the Word that apply to you and I. "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' And the people did not answer him at all." They didn't say a word. Do you know that's what we see a lot today? It sounds like James, that we're tossed, what, to and fro. We're wavering. And that's what the people doing were doing here, between God or between Baal. Now, I'm not saying you're wavering between Baal, but a lot of times for our healing, we waver as to where God will manifest his power on the scene to us. Yes, I know he will. And then we think, well, will he really? So we see that the condition of man is really not changed since the fall. And then it says in verse 22, Elijah says, "I'm left alone, a prophet of the Lord, and yet there's 450 of the Baal prophets." Now, he didn't have the full information. He's informed that there are others like him as well. 23, he says, "Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it in the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it." So then he goes on and says, "Then you," talking to the prophets of Baal, "call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, of the Lord. And the God," and look at this phrase now, "the God who answers," how? "By fire." Now that is important, because that's how we see the power of God released quite often, is by fire. This is not going to be the first time that we see something consumed by fire. And so, and what does the New Testament say? Our God is what? An all-consuming fire. That's how he could create the sun for this solar system we live in. Because he just took of himself in that consuming fire and put in place a sun that keeps us warm and really has this planet so well made, just perfect for us. "And all the people said, 'That's a good idea.'" So then Elijah turns to the prophets of Baal and says, "You choose an ox for yourselves and prepare it first and call on the name of the God, but don't put a fire under it." Now look at 26. "Then they took the ox which was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from the morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. Now, contrast that with what we know from our Father. When we speak His word, He says, I'm going to watch over my word to perform it. In other words, I'm going to hear it, and I'm going to do it. Yet they are just really begging. No confidence that it's going to happen, just hoping and wanting it to happen. And so it came about then. Well, let me finish that one. But there was no answer. And then it says they leaped about the altar which they made. So they tried to begin to do things to move their God. Praise God, you and I don't have to. He has already moved on our behalf. That's what the cross is that we're about to study. And then in verse 27, he said, call out with a loud voice, Elijah did. For he is a God. Either he is occupied or gone aside or on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and need to be awakened. Very much unlike our God. And look at this. So they cried with a loud voice. So they've begun to just leap around and do things to just screaming now. But none of it is in faith because they have no word from their God about what they're doing. Unlike us. And then we get a clue of where cutting themselves that we see in people today. It says they begin to cut themselves as was their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out. So we see from this scripture that the cutting of them that people do of themselves is demonic. It is no way, nothing else you can say about it. We see it in this illustration. So finally, after they cut themselves, it came about midday in verse 29, and it says, and they prophesied. Now, some translations will say they raved. The word is actually the Hebrew word, N-A-B-A, nava, for prophesying. It's the same word from which we get the word nabi, or navi, which is the word for prophets. So, think about that a minute. They prophesied. They were declaring what they wanted to happen, but they had no basis for the words they were speaking. And what happens then? Their words had no power. They have no God to hear. So then Elijah in verse 30 says to all the people, and I like this. It's the second time he said it. Come near. I want you to experience this. They're about to see the presence of God come down. This has happened once before. You remember in Exodus about the 24th chapter or so, where God said, I'm going to come down on the mountain and I want you to bring all the people near. And it scared them so bad they wouldn't come back anymore. He said, you go, Moses. We don't want anything to do with this. So then he goes and he rebuilds the altar which had been made. Verse 31 tells about that. Verse 32 says he built this altar in the name of the Lord, and then he built a trench about it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Now, I've read that's about 11 quarts. And then, in verse 33, he arranged the wood. He takes the ox, cuts it in pieces, as per the instruction, and it's about the time for the evening sacrifice, so he's really equating it to that. And he puts it on the wood. And then he says, go and fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time and do it a third time. I don't know how many gallons they went with, but I know one thing. It was wet. And wet wood don't burn. But then look at what he says. Verse 36. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So what is he saying here? He's not jumping up and down. He's basically recounting to the Lord exactly what the word of the Lord was to him, and he is knowing then that the Lord is going to watch over that word and perform it. And boy, did he. Verse 37. Let me just read that first. He also said, answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know. Not that I have anything worthwhile, but answer me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That's the desire. That's what miracles do, is they wake up people so that they can begin to see the true Lord. That draws people. I believe healing is ringing the dinner bell today to come to the table of the Lord to see His goodness and His mercy on display. And then verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Or I could say, then the power of the Lord fell. And look at what it did. It consumed the burnt sacrifice, consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, I've seen what lightning will do to a tree, and I've seen what it'll do to a chimney. And you know what? That one bolt of lightning didn't consume any bricks or rocks in that chimney. And it didn't consume the tree when I saw it hit that tree. It split it. There was power in it. But this is an increased level. I'm not even sure it was lightning. I think it was truly the fire, the very presence of God came down and consumed it. And when all the people saw it, this is my prayer for us today, that you can participate in seeing a manifestation of healing for those who have come to it today, that you online will experience it in your body. And when you do, tell us about it. Please put a comment in. When all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, "The Lord, Jehovah, He is God, the Lord. He is God." And then you know that they then proceeded to kill the 450 prophets. So, fire and power. Now, fire and great power. Does that remind you of anything? Well, we're about to come upon the day of Pentecost here. And what came there? Fire. And what else came on? In tongues of fire? And the power of God came. And so here we are today. The God who created all this has put that same Spirit in us, that same, and baptized us with His Holy Spirit, and put us in us, manifested His power through us. Now, all this happened when Jesus was resurrected. And that ought to be really good news, because we're not looking to God to do anything else except manifest power so that what He's already done will come into us, into our bodies. Now, as much power as we saw in the Red Sea being split, or the axe swimming, or in the conception of Jesus, even the creation of this earth, it involved hands and fingers. But the creation, but the resurrection of Jesus involved more power than the Lord had exerted heretofore. And you play a role in that. How, you might ask? Because we, all the people of the earth, were in essence resurrected with Him. In other words, when we believe this new spirit that comes on us, we were resurrected with that new spirit, just like Jesus was. And I want you to see this. Look in Ephesians, the first chapter. Oh, the power of our Most High God. And let's go to the 18th verse, Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory in His inheritance in the saints. So I want you just to begin to equate this. Glory in the saints. Glory. He considers Himself rich with His inheritance of the saints which have had His glory placed upon us. And we can see that in John 17. It continues on in 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? And this is where the Lord took me when I got the title for this. Healing power toward me. So He's used that healing power, I mean that power, not only to raise Jesus, but to do what? To bring us to life, to raise us up, and to seat Him with Jesus. And this is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which, on verse 20, he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so you see, we were raised with him. And then finally, verse 21, far above. So this power, this seat of authority where you and I now reside with Jesus is far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion. And it's also above every name that has been named. Now that's important because when Peter and John raised up the lame guy at the Gate Beautiful, they were asked, in what name or in what power did you do this? And so, yes, there is power in the name of Jesus. And look at this also. It's not only in this age, but in the one to come. So that tells us that this same age that we're living in, we ought to be manifesting this same power just like Jesus did, just like Peter and John did. So let's talk for a moment. What good news it is concerning the resurrection that we've been raised up with Jesus. Look at Romans 1:16. And I really want to focus for a few minutes on having faith in or believing in the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." So there's two words I want to emphasize, or two phrases. Power of God and for salvation to everyone who believes. And then he starts talking about to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Now, let me read you this in the Passion Translation. It says, "I refuse to be ashamed of sharing the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ." Glory to God. The wonderful message of God's liberating power. Setting you free power. Setting me free from what? From anything that's got you in bondage, including sickness, including pain. And then it's, Paul says, "For I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first and then people everywhere." Now, we talked about two words here, so just leave that verse up for a minute. The power of God. The good news about Jesus, the word of God that we are declaring today, we ought to see as the power of God enabling that power to be manifested. And it already has as we were born again. A greater power was required for us to be born again than is required for any healing. When you say, well, this says for salvation, yes. The Greek word soteria, which literally means to rescue or safety. But let me tell you what is included in this salvation. Let me remind you. Those of you who have been coming to Healing School have heard us say this more than once, and not just me, Pastor Stray or Robert. This is some of what this word means. Yes, it means saved. Yes, it means salvation. Yes, it means that we are born again to live eternally with the Lord. But it also means in this earth today, deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, soundness, and wholeness. Today. And it is the power of God that manifests this in you and I. So for us who believe the gospel, then what? This is good news. It is the power of God manifesting those healings that we need in our lives, just as it manifested a new created spirit in our lives. So it includes much, much more that this verse is talking about than just being born again. I want you to look now at 1 Corinthians 1, the 18th chapter. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Well, let's just stop there. How many people do you know who don't know Jesus, who think all this about the cross and Jesus dying and being resurrected is just foolishness? A lot. But may I tell you that Paul is writing this to believers. Why do I think he's writing it to believers? To educate them on how others view it, but also because there are many in the church in Corinth, and I would say a greater number today in the church, who still think the work of the cross is foolish. They don't understand the magnitude. They're not bad people. They haven't been taught in many cases. But look at what this says. But to us who are being saved, in other words, us who really understand the work of the cross, who really know that the gospel is the power of God, it is the cross, the power of God. So it's Jesus being able to do it. It's through his blood. It's through his resurrection. It's through the name. It's through his word, that power. Now jump down to verse 22 for time's sake. He continues this discussion for a few verses talking about how they just don't understand it and it being foolishness. But he says here, for indeed Jews ask for signs. Now do you remember that the Jews were constantly asking Jesus, what sign are you going to show us? What are you going to do for us? And it's really interesting because they seem to be able to take demonstrations of power better than they could take forgiveness of sins. And I would submit to you, we've reversed that today. People can readily understand, yeah, my sins are forgiven, but this power thing, I'm just not sure about it. So the Jews asked for signs, but the Greeks asked for wisdom. In other words, there are a lot of people, and we'll substantiate this with a verse shortly, who all they want to come do is hear a good teaching, get more knowledge, but they don't understand that without it being the word of God versus the word of man, that there is no power to it. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Now, when it says crucified there, that also means resurrected. And to the Jews, this is a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. To the Greeks particularly, they did not understand it. 24, but to those who are called, and that's you and I today, both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, Christ is, I'll add the word is there, the power of God, and he is the wisdom of God. So you don't have to look for one or the other. You look for the word of God to be spoken, and then you turn around and look for the power of God to what? To be manifest in our lives, in your life. And to you at home, that's the same thing that you ought to be doing. That when you hear the good news of the gospel, that is the wisdom of God. That is declaring Christ. But don't just take it as it's good to hear. Take it as it is also the power of God, which will set you free. Verse 25 goes on to say again, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than any man. So what's he saying here? The power of God is beyond anything that we can produce. And I would say it this way. God's fun, and I think he has fun at times, like where he talks about foolishness, you can almost substitute that word. He enjoys elevating his power and his knowledge when others just think it's crazy. But what is he saying here? What must we see here? For those of us who believe the gospel, this good news is the power of God manifesting the fullness of salvation, including healing, in our lives. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. And I know we covered this last week. We'll go through this one a little quicker. 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 4 and 5. And this is talking about still the power of God and the words of God. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. In other words, I'm going to tell you the truth, but I'm not just trying to convince you that my words are true. Because I expect, because this is what my message is in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And then 25. So that your faith will not rest on the wisdom of men, but what? On the power of God. So we need to have faith. We need to have confidence. We need to, let's use a verb, believe that the power of God is available today for you and I. You know, I said in a study we were doing here recently that who has the right to say that healing is not for today? Because what you're saying then is you're saying the name of the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, is no longer valid. Well, who has the right to say that about the Lord? No one. His name is just as valid today as it was when he disclosed himself to the children of Israel right after they'd crossed the Red Sea and encountered the bitter water. And so I would ask you, why do we have a right to then to say that God is not using his power in the world today? Man doesn't. It is being used. We just don't see it. And certainly you're not going to see the news broadcasted. They're not going to talk about when people are healed, when legs are restored, or people come alive when they've been dead. You're not going to see that in the news. Can I give you a couple of other scriptures just to affirm this? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20 says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." So when you say, when men read, they don't understand what they're saying. Kingdom of God come on this earth. We're not just talking about words coming. You're talking about power coming. That's what the kingdom of God consists of. Power. His power that will back up his words. Look at Romans 15, 18 and 19. I really love this verse. This is my heart's desire to be able to look at the Lord and say, when he calls me home or when I see him face to face, that I have fully preached your gospel. "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." Amen. It's not about men. "Resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed," meaning that people are truly changed, they're saved, and they begin to obey. And then verse 19. "But in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit." So here again, you've got power and spirit. It's just like hand and glove. You don't see one without the other. And where is that spirit dwelling now? What temple is he in? This magnificent temple that you and I have inside us. And then Paul concludes by saying, "I want the signs and wonders to be proclaimed, not just words, the power of the Spirit to be demonstrated, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Do you see that he's saying, until we see signs and wonders accompanying the word, then we haven't fully preached, we haven't fully taught the word? Let me just make a couple of statements to you. If you don't believe in the power of God, then I don't believe you're going to see it manifest in you for things you need or through you for others. If you want to operate in what we're teaching, you must believe in the power of God. And I would say this to you also. I have become firmly convinced, and I'm going to show you scriptures, that demonstrations of the power of God are intended when the gospel is preached. In other words, when we proclaim Jesus and his goodness, we ought to expect his power to be exhibited in that same time as well. You know, we're warned about the days we live in. In 2 Timothy 3, we'll look at two verses, 5 and 7. And I've already said that many just are doubt or are ignorant that the power works, but we're warned in this chapter, 2 Timothy 3, this is when it talks about perilous times. And it says perilous, it doesn't say impossible. Because what? With God, there's nothing impossible. But it talks about men who will hold to a form of godliness. They may speak things that sound real well to you, although they have denied its power. So people who would say, "Yes, the Lord says this, and the Lord says this," but they never look for or expect or believe for signs and wonders to be accompanying them. Look at what the Word says about these men. Can I just say, run from them? Avoid such men as these. Now look down at verse 7. So here's people who just ignore the power. But yet, what are they really doing? They're always seeking to learn, yet they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. More wisdom, more wisdom, more wisdom. And what have we just seen? Teaching with power and with demonstrations and manifestations. Now let's look at Jesus. If he's our example, let's take a quick look at him. Actually, we're not going to do a quick look. We're going to look at four scriptures, I believe. Luke 6, 17th verse. Now, this account that we're about to read together is occurring after Jesus has selected his disciples. And let me remind you, before he selected his disciples, he went to a place alone and prayed all night. And look what happened when he comes down from that mountain. It says, Jesus came down with them, his disciples, and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples. So it just wasn't the 12. It was a number of those who had become disciples of his. And there was a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 18. And why did they come? They came to hear him and to what? Be healed. Now I want you to see these phrases, because the gospel, the good news, is hearing him. That's what we're doing today. But they also came to what? Be healed of their diseases. So here we see preaching and teaching, and then we see healings manifest. And look what happened. Those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. Verse 19, and all the people were trying to touch him. Why? Because power was coming from him and healing them all. Now, who did Jesus say was doing the healings? He said, it's not me who does the works, but my Father. So, he is doing it because he has been anointed. The next time I teach in June, we're going to continue this discussion. And we're going to see that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. And one of the things he did was going about healing all. And so what I want you to begin to get the picture of is that this same healing power is available today, even as we proclaim this good news this morning. I went through my Bible. I went through the four accounts of the Gospels and Acts. And I looked for them in some other places. And I went in and I looked for every time it would talk about the word being taught, the word being preached, and then right after that or even before it, healing taking place. Over and over and over. I went back through Matthew and Mark last night just to refresh on how many times those came. Over and over you see that. And Jesus was always teaching and preaching. 43 times it says he was teaching. 19 times Jesus is described as preaching. And 6 times he's teaching and preaching. And almost every occasion, what happens? Power comes upon the scene. Let's get another witness of this. Mark 9, verse 35. Proclaiming the good news and seeing the power. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And doing what? Healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So if I would ask you here today, who are present with me and those of you who are viewing online, do you have an infirmity that you're looking at as an impossibility of ever being cured? If you do, then this is a verse that you just need to meditate on, because it says Jesus healed every kind of disease, every kind of sickness, and that includes the pain that went both with the disease and the sickness. Now, let's look at one specific detail where it goes into a little detail. And we're going to go back to Luke, the 6th chapter. We're going to look at the 6th verse. And this is the account of the man being healed with the withered hand. But before we start it, I want you to note what Jesus was doing in the synagogue that Sunday, or that Sabbath day, I should say. And there's also a really sad connotation here, and I'll point it out to you. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was what? Teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. Arthritis, I don't know what was the matter with it. Next verse. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath. Do you see? And I don't know of another word. What rises up in me is the evil thoughts that they were having concerning Jesus. They were more confident, even though they despised him, that he would heal than 99% of our churches are today. Now we laugh, but as I finish this verse, we're going to see the heart and the compassion of Jesus, and you may cry. They were looking so confidently, and this is not the only occasion it happens, to see if he were going to heal someone on the Sabbath so they would have something, some reason to accuse him. And then the next verse. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. Now I've tried to put myself in this man's shoes. Would I be nervous? Would I be thrilled? Would I be all of the above? Probably. So he got up and he came forward. Next verse. And Jesus said to them, so he's looking at those who were wanting to accuse him. Let me say again, those who were believing that he was going to do a healing that day. I ask you, is it unlawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? And then he looked around at him and he said to the man, because no one would answer him, he told the man to stretch out his hand. Now, this man was unable to stretch out his hand. So as I have meditated this, and I would urge you to do the same and let the Lord show you if it's something different. To me, it was almost like this man just extended his arm, but he said, stretch forth your hand. And I'm sure the man had the passing thought, I can't. But he said to do it. And so what does he do? He begins to act in faith. And maybe he can move it just a little bit. But when he moves it in response to the instruction of Jesus, when he acts on the word of the Lord, and it moves a millimeter, then the power of God hits that hand and that thing goes straight forward. That's the same way we can receive healing today. And look at how the verse finishes. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Glory to God. So how did this man respond? By acting on the word. In this case, He determined, I'm going to do something that the world says I can't do because Jesus told me to stretch out my hand. And I know in that there is power, an enabling power that's going to allow that to happen for me. So being confident enough to act on the power, he received the power of God to complete that act. He took it. Now let's go to one closing scripture today, Luke 22. And this is, I'm moving too fast. I want to go back, if you would, Bruce, to Matthew 9. I left this one too soon. In the scripture, Matthew 9, 35 and 36 that we just read, it's where Jesus went through all the cities and was teaching and proclaiming in their synagogues and healing every kind of disease and every sickness. But in verse 36, and I go back to this because I want us to have the right heart. We are doing this because souls matter. Because you matter to God. He viewed you as golden, as I mentioned earlier. So verse 36 of Matthew 9 says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, for they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, he goes on and says, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers. But what I want you to do is take this to our day. We've already seen that the gospel needs to be fully preached, and you don't do it just by saying words. It's in demonstration. This is why when you hear teaching like we're doing today, you need to not only receive it for yourself, if you're believing for healing, but you need to begin to see yourself as Mark is in, as we're instructed in the last chapter of Mark, the last few verses, to go out and lay hands on people and allow the power to flow through you so that healing occurs. What I'm saying is, there's not an abundance of people who believe what we do here and what we're teaching is truth here. And we have a role not to just sit here and let our ears be tickled, but to take it out in the highways and byways of life. Now let's go to Luke 22. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. This is another example of power coming instantly. And in it, I want you to see the heart of the Lord concerning healing. This is when Jesus is being betrayed. While he was still speaking, Luke 22:47-51. Behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. Okay, 48. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? 49. When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Remember, Jesus had told them about taking a sword. They said, we have two, and he said, that's enough. But look what happens. And one of them, and we know John tells us it's Peter, he did it, acting impulsively once again. He struck the slave of the high priest, and he cut his ear off. But Jesus, But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. In the last act that we have recorded of his healing, he just placed his hand up on that ear that had been cut off, and it was made whole. He healed him. Even in this time of great distress in his being, his heart was toward people for healing. And may I submit to you, as he sits at the right hand of the Father, that has not changed one bit today. Not one bit. So today, we've talked about the power of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the anointed word. These aren't my words. These are the words of the Lord, so they are definitely anointed. And now I believe it's time for us to have healings manifest in our midst, in your home. So those of you who are at home, because we're going to, after we pray for you, we're going to lay hands on people here who would desire it, and we're going to see healings manifest. I'll tell you, we did the same thing last week, and I can see three or four people who were sitting on the front row here who I know received from it and are saying today that things that they came for have been done away with. They're not there anymore. Glory to God. That is a manifestation of power. So for you today, Father, I thank you that your word has gone forth. And you are the one, Lord, who has spoken to us and said, when you proclaim my word, I'm going to watch over it and I'm going to perform it. So, Father, I just declare by that phrase, I'm declaring that the words that you spoke concerning healing have the same power, the same force, the same result as when Jesus spoke them. He spoke them as a man, anointed by the Spirit, which is what we here today are. So we speak to pains. And I'm speaking to pains in joints. I'm speaking even to headaches. And you saying, well, yes, my head hurts, but my blood pressure's high. Don't choose one or the other. The lights aren't going to dim in heaven just because you have two things. For a headache. And you say, someone's saying, yeah, but you don't know. I just have a lot of these sinus infections and allergies. Allergies, be gone in the name of Jesus. There's someone who's struggling with some pain in your back and you've been told it's probably your gallbladder. So I speak to gallbladders and I say, you be whole and you be sound. You function and produce just as you were designed to do in Jesus' name. I'm seeing feet again. We called this out last week. There are people who are just afraid to take a step as they age that I'm going to fall. And I just say to you, there's a psalm that says, if the word of the Lord is in you, your foot will not slip. So I decree that over you and declare your feet are solid. You walk on high places like the deer do and do not fall. So Father, I thank you that your hands are touching those. And if it's something I didn't call out, I just release the power of God through this morning, through this video, into their homes to drive out. Some of you, if you need a point of contact and you want to just go up and touch your TV, I'm just going to stretch my hand out and I'm going to say again, in the name of Jesus, receive your healing. Receive the power of the Lord as you believe in it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And Pastor Trey, I believe, has a word too.
Yeah, I'm just seeing right now that there are people who, while we certainly target physical healing, that there is a need for healing in our hearts. Our spiritual immaterial hearts. You know, you can be wounded, you can be hurt, you can be disappointed, and sometimes that can leave your soul fractured. It can leave an infirmity in your soul area. And I see that right now that whether it's people physically present here or online, that there are those that are dealing with that. And I just speak right now, get yourself in position to receive right now. Put your hands out like this. Stretch your hand out and be ready to receive. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak life over their hearts.
Thank you, Lord.
And I thank you, Lord, you are the healer and the mender of our hearts. You said, Lord, that when Christ would come, he'd take the stony heart out. And I think that would also be indicative of a sick heart, a broken heart, and put a whole heart in them. I thank you, Lord. You specialize in taking hearts that need to be healed and making them whole and alive again. So I hear the Lord saying, live again. Let go of the hurt, the offense, the wound. Rise up, take your bed, and walk. Stretch your hand out in Jesus' name and watch the Lord touch and heal you in Jesus' name.
Praise God. So again, thank you for joining us. Thank you, Pastor Trey, for that powerful word. Yes, we trust that it has blessed you. And if it has, please put a comment on the Facebook broadcast that you're looking at now. We love you and we thank God for you.